I have always been curious about the discontentment displayed by the children of Israel immediately after God delivered them from bondage in Egypt. The Israelites were being oppressed in Egypt. God called Moses and appointed him to be the leader to lead Israel out of Egypt. After a long ordeal with an unyielding Pharaoh, the Israelites were allowed to leave and marched to the Red Sea. In the meantime, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army to pursue them. With the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them, Moses stood up and addressed the terrified Israelites and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then God parted the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites walked through on dry ground, and when the Egyptians pursued them, the Lord allowed the water to come back together and engulf the whole Egyptian army. That was the preamble of a long journey to the promised land in which God intended to teach and test the Israelites. He intended to teach them that He was the Almighty, that He would provide for them and what He required of them. He intended to test them and see if they would trust Him and obey Him. They didn't grade so well on the test. After 3 days' journey without finding water, they began to grumble. God provided water for them, and a few days later they grumbled at Moses again, this time about food. They said, "Back in Egypt, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." God provided manna and quail for them to eat, but there continued to be grumbling and discontentment. In contrast to the discontentment displayed by the children of Israel after the Exodus, we have this amazing statement of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." He was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote that. Can you imagine being content in prison? Do you have that kind of commitment? Can you say, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation"? What is the secret of that kind of contentment? Well, contentment is independent of circumstances. Paul wrote, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." He just happened to be in prison at the time. He had been a free man, though. He traveled all over the Roman Empire establishing churches. Sometimes circumstances were favorable, and sometimes they were not favorable. Circumstances change all the time. That is the problem with depending upon favorable circumstances for contentment. Do you remember how Israel got down into Egypt? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery to a caravan of traveling merchants who took him down to Egypt. They sold Joseph to Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. About 12 years later, Joseph rose by God's blessing to become the prime minister in Egypt. Then, about 20 years after his brothers had sold him and forgotten about him, they rediscovered each other. There was a famine in the land, and Joseph brought his whole family down to Egypt where there was food. The Israelites were given a place to live in Egypt and were treated favorably for the rest of Joseph's life. Then things changed. Circumstances changed. A new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. The Israelites became the slaves of the Egyptians, and that was the beginning of their oppression. The Israelites who lived in Egypt before Joseph died, and while he was still remembered as a hero after he died, enjoyed favorable circumstances. The Israelites who lived in Egypt after the new king who did not know about Joseph came to power endured harsh circumstances. Circumstances change. They can change for us. Life is uncertain. We all know about that. I think here of a section of St. Augustine's City of God in which that father of the church reflects on the uncertainties of this life. It was during Augustine's lifetime, you know, that the great Roman Empire fell. Augustine said, "What numberless casualties threaten our bodies? Extremes of heat and cold, storms, floods, inundations, lightning, thunder, hail, earthquakes, houses falling, or from the stumbling or shying or vice of horses, from countless poisons in fruits, water, air, animals, from the painful or even deadly bites of wild animals. What disasters are suffered by those who travel by land or sea? What man can go out of his own house without being exposed on all hands to unforeseen accidents? Returning home sound and limb, he slips on his own doorstep, breaks his leg, and never recovers. What can seem safer than a man sitting in his chair? Eli the priest fell from his chair and broke his neck." That was Augustine writing about 410 A.D. And it is still the same today. I can remember when H. Ross Perot entered the 1993 presidential race. Fortune magazine quoted him as saying, "Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you make a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht basin, any place in the world. Nobody is smiling, and I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness." Besides the fact that things break and they don't always work, wealth by itself cannot satisfy. If wealth by itself could satisfy, then everyone who has ever had it would have been satisfied, and that surely is not the case. Several years ago, I heard Adolf Coors IV speak at Independent Presbyterian Church in Memphis. He told about being born into the wealthy and successful Coors family in 1945. He said that he soon realized he was going to be judged in life on three things: education, athletic ability, and physical appearance. All three of those things were important in his family. He said it was tough growing up in a family where you are judged on performance. He said, "We come into this world with a huge void in our hearts, and we try to fill that void with all kinds of things like career, family, and possessions." He said that for 31 years he tried to do that, and then he told about the things he tried to fill that void with. For the first 14 years, his father was his God. He worshiped his father. Then in 1960... his father was murdered. Life took a turn that he wasn't prepared for. He joined the Marine Corps and tried to fill his void with martial arts. His sister died of cancer at 27 years of age. He left the Marine Corps and married his high school sweetheart. But he knew that she was not going to fill the void in his heart either. He graduated from business school and moved to Wall Street and tried to fill his void with money. He spent millions of dollars building 95 condominiums in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, and the real estate market collapsed. He went to work for Coors Brewery, the family business, with the ambition to be the president. He found out it was lonely at the top. In the early 1970s, he had a serious car wreck that took him 2 years to recover from. He just could not find contentment anywhere. Contentment does not depend upon favorable circumstances. Contentment is not dependent upon material things that money can buy. Don't get the idea, though, that contentment requires unfavorable circumstances or poverty, although that might help us to find it. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." It is possible to be content in bad circumstances or good circumstances. It is possible to be content with plenty or with nothing. So what is the secret? The secret is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Contentment is Christ-centered. Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." He's talking about Jesus Christ right there. And contentment starts right there with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a verse of Scripture that has been taken out of context many times and misinterpreted and misused. It does not mean that Christ will give you the strength to pick up the heaviest rock in the world. It does not mean that Christ will give you the speed to run the fastest race. It does not mean that Christ will infuse you with Superman ability so that you can leap tall buildings in a single bound or outrun speeding trains and bullets or bounce bullets off your chest. What it clearly means is that Christ can make you content in any circumstance, whether you have plenty or whether you have nothing. How do I know that? I know that because I read the context. If you read the context, you will understand what it means. Now, it does not say exactly how He does that. But it starts with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A few minutes ago, I was telling you about Adolf Coors IV and all of his unhappiness and discontentment. In 1975, he was introduced to Jesus Christ. After spending 31 years trying to fill the void in his life with achievement, relationships, money, and possessions, he finally found real satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The reason that real satisfaction can be found in Jesus Christ is because the source of our unhappiness and discontentment is a fractured relationship with God. And Christ reconciles us with God by removing the barrier of our sins. That is not the end of the story, though. You don't become a Christian and then necessarily have automatic, complete contentment for the rest of your life. Christians are not immune to discontentment. We carry around with us an old nature that often is lured away and dragged into discontentment. The culture, the devil, and our sinful nature conspire to bring discontentment. So contentment has to be cultivated. Contentment is a learned discipline. Paul says in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Then again in verse 12 he says, "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned." the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what is the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The secret is to be empowered by Jesus Christ, but it has to be learned. It did not come automatically for Paul. He learned it. It will not come automatically for us either. We have to learn it. We learn it by facing the trials of life and learning more and more about Jesus Christ in His Word. One of the greatest things we learn in His Word is the sovereignty of God. It is one of our most cherished doctrines. And we Presbyterians hang our hats on the sovereignty of God. We mean by it the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleaseth Him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Such is the God of the Bible. And because He is sovereign, nothing can happen to you or me without His permission. Nothing. Now this is where a personal relationship with Jesus Christ comes into play. For He has reconciled us to this sovereign God and is in fact this sovereign God. And He has secured our place in eternity with Him. It is for this reason that Paul wrote in Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God motivates me to strive to please Him and live for His glory, since that is the greatest good in life. So that is what I do. You cannot have contentment apart from that. The sovereignty of God assures me that nothing can happen to me without His permission, and that He is in fact orchestrating all the circumstances of my life for my good and His glory. So I strive to do His will and accept what He sends my way. This is contentment. To know that God is sovereign, to be assured that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to really seek to do His will. I heard a story some years back about a lady who was going to visit her daughter. She boarded an airplane to go visit her daughter in Denver. She sat beside another lady on the airplane and told her that she was going to Denver to visit her daughter. During the flight, the airplane met some severe weather and began to be tossed about in the sky.